Well, we'll turn now to the Bible, and we're going to go to Acts and chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I'm going to read in the story, in the middle of the story, so you'll need to remember back to some of the things which have already happened. We are on this ship with Paul. He has friends Luke and Aristarchus with him, and the ship is about to crash. And they're going to have to escape. Well, I'm going to break into the story in Acts 27 and verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognise the land. But they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. And as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Well, so reads God's word. May he bless it to us as we think about it together. Now, Psalm 23 famously says these words: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." all of us go into the shadow of death. All of us enter that valley. It can happen at points in life when we lose another, as we have done recently, and we grieve, we feel ourselves in that valley. It, of course, happens to us when it maybe looks like we're going to die, or in fact, when we are actually approaching our death. We enter that valley where the shadow lies heavy. And such times are hard. The shadow is cold. It brings fear. It makes us feel like an enemy is upon us. But as the psalm assures us, as David, the writer of the psalm, found, in the dark, in the chill, Christians grip onto the Lord, and he brings warmth, and he brings light, and he brings calmness of heart, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And from all of that can arise a calmness. Now, I start with that because I think we see something of that in Paul in our verses. He has reached now his ultimate Jonah moment. I've talked before of him as a sign of Jonah. Well, this is the moment he plunges into the sea. This is the moment he goes overboard. But he fears no death. He fears no death because the Lord has promised him that he will live. And the promise of the Lord cannot fail. So let's take these verses. Let's hear what they have to say to us. And let's try to see that in Paul. And have our hearts warmed that the Lord is with his people when they enter the valley of the shadow of death. Now, Acts 27, coming back to our passage then. Let me just flip to the verses. Acts 27 have built tension over a very long description. Many, many verses piling up have brought us to this point. As it were, we've waited with the whole ship and the whole ship's company for the end to come. And finally now, as it comes in our verses, from verse 39 onwards, it seems to accelerate towards them and towards us. The ship, we almost feel, is about to dip deep down into its own valley of the shadow of death. So, starting from verse 29, what do we read? When daylight came, they did not recognise the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. They look out from the ship. They see land, but they can't identify it. They really are living all the time with uncertainty, with a lack of clarity, even though they've come to, as it says, daylight. It's not the daylight that lights everything up. There's still an air of what will happen. Luke draws out the description for us as one who really felt it because he was present. He was there. He was an eyewitness. Verse 40, he tells us, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. They start to take all the actions they can to secure the ship, to bring it to the beach. They dump the anchors that have been slowing it up so that it can move forward. They hoist the sail, the foresail, to the wind to make for the beach. They have steering oars at the back, rudders we might call them, and they free those up now so that it can move in the direction it needs to go. And yet, what happens? Verse 41, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. They're stuck. They hope to reach the beach, but they're stuck. And now the waves are pounding and bashing and crashing, and the ship is being pulled apart. It's going to pieces. Every heart on board is beating fast. Everyone is now worried. Shouts are going up this way and that. This is the moment. This is the defining moment. They either live or they die in these next few minutes. And then cries for death are heard. Verse 42. The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Roman soldiers that have been guarding the prisoners, including Paul, they can't allow any prisoner to escape. If they allow escape, then they will be subject to punishment, to judgment from their higher authorities. So the thing they must do is to make sure that all prisoners die. That's the safe option. Kill the lot, massacre them, and then get to safety. I presume the prisoners are chained. They can't free themselves. The soldiers have the swords. They can just strike them down. You feel for the whole situation, don't you? After everything they've been through, after all those moments in the darkness of the storm, after all the speech that Paul made and his encouragement to them that all shall survive, after that feast on deck when they broke bread and they ate to prepare themselves with strength, after all of that, now the prisoners are going to die. But, verse 43, that isn't God's plan. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Another cry goes up. The command of the centurion, the captain of this guard. And it rings out, spare them. He has come to hold Paul in regard, in respect. He acknowledges something special has been done through this man, and he will not kill him, and he will respect what Paul said, all must live, and so none are to be killed. Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, they are in the valley of the shadow of death. They have been these past hours, these past days. And all the more so at this moment, it seemed as though Paul was about to die. But the Lord is with them, and the Lord is protecting them, the Lord is shielding them. He is prepared for this moment. They are safe. Again, you think of the words of Psalm 23. Paul has eaten a meal in the presence of his enemies, in the presence of the soldiers who would kill him. But they will not kill him, because the Lord is protecting him. He can eat with his enemies around him and be secure, because they aren't allowed to strike him down. God has kept them in the valley. He has been with them. He has protected them. The centurion then, he commands freedom for all. And he orders that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. Get to shore, says the centurion. All of you, just go. Swim, grab wood, whatever. Get to shore. 276. Plunge into a dangerous sea as the ship around them creaks and cracks and falls apart. And 276 reach land in safety. Maybe we ask, did Paul really have to go through all this? Oh, it's an amazing story. It's a dramatic tale. But really, if God wanted Paul safe, if God just wanted to bring Paul to Rome, couldn't he have made life simpler? Did Paul really have to go through a constant series of crises, one after another, every time thinking he's safe and then something else comes? Yes, God saved him. He saved him from the storm, and he saved him from the sea, and he saved him from the soldiers. But why make it so hard? Because that's what God decided. God promised Paul safety. He promised him his life, but he didn't promise him ease. And that is often the way God works. In fact, it's often the way God tests our faith in him. You can look back, I'm sure, as I can, at people in the Bible of whom this has been true. We think of Abraham, the long walk to the mountain with his son Isaac, a test of his faith. We think of David fleeing down the valleys as Saul is nearly upon him. We think of the Lord Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "If this cup can pass from me." And we think of Paul here, one crisis after another till he plunges into the cold sea. God doesn't promise us ease, but he does promise us safety. To every believer, his protection will surround us. But he doesn't promise us ease because we need to trust him in that. We need to hold on to him by faith. It's in the places of pain. It's in the places of fear that faith in the Lord is truly seen as real. That we do believe we are in his hands. Can you? Can you believe that God will care for you when nothing is going as you want it to go? Can you hold on to him then? That's what he calls you to do. To have faith in the valley of the shadow of death. Abraham on the mountain, David in the valley, Jesus in the garden, Paul in the sea. God plants tests through the lives of his people, and they will strengthen and build us up if we will hold on to him by faith. Times come when you simply have to trust, trust, trust. Even though you can't see how God will work it all out, even though you're walking in shadow, you have to trust and keep on trusting. And of course, you know that each of those will prepare you for the great test of that. Because all of us have a final test to face, don't we? One last valley of the shadow of death. Our sister, Dolores, faced it this week. It was to be her time. She had to go out of this world. And in that moment, in death, when we face it, no one else can help us across. No one can travel with us. It's the final moment of our time in the world, and all we can do is hold on to our Saviour by faith. He went into death. He rose from his grave. He is alive today. And he promises to bring his people safely through. And so in that final moment, when we plunge into the final water, as it were, when we go into that moment where our life shall end, it is him and him alone we have to hold on to. It is the final test of our faith. But God would prepare us for it. That is the way we must see the little tests that come through life, the earlier moments where we feel like we're in that valley. The little tests of our faith make us ready for that final test. Trust him in them, and you will be able to trust him when all else is done, and the final breath is to be taken, and the final thought is to be thought, and your eyes are to close. You can jump into the sea of no return in this world, knowing that in fact the Saviour is there to keep you in it, to keep you safe. And when we do, when we do finally plunge into that water, that sea of death, what actually shall we find? We shall find that immediately our feet touch shore, and one is pulling us out of the water, and it is our Saviour. And we have entered into his presence. That was Dolores. Thursday night, 10:30. She left us. But she stepped onto the shore of the Lord's own land. She went to be with him. And it was a beautiful moment for her. And we can know that it will be so for us if we would hold on to the Lord by faith. Our verses are just a smaller demonstration of that. These are a small test of faith. They may not seem it. They may seem a great test of faith. But they are the preparation for that final moment. The Lord will be reliable at the end, and the Lord shows his reliability here. Let's go back to the story and read more to encourage us. It says at the end of chapter 27, in this way everyone reached land in safety. And then just to emphasise it, Luke says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Everybody does reach the shore, says Luke. I'll say it again. All reach the shore safely. 276, the Lord was true to his word. Now, where are they? They're on the island of Malta in the Mediterranean. And Luke refers to the islanders who showed us unusual kindness. The word islanders there is the translation in our Bibles. But really, it's actually the word barbarians. Luke calls the locals barbarians. It's a word from their language which is used to describe those people who have a language that's different and that's unknown to normal Greek speakers. It actually comes from the fact that to the people hearing the strange language, it sounds like the people saying bar, 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 bar. They are barbarians. It's interesting that Luke describes them that way. Paul, after all he's been through, has now landed among people who are different from all those he has reached and evangelised before. Paul has spoken to Jews. Paul has spoken to Greek speakers across the Roman Empire in his travels. But now the Lord has taken him to those of an unknown language, those who are from outside, people who are different from those that Paul has reached before. It's actually really just quite a touching moment. Through all this disaster, God has been at work, and now he has opened a new door to Paul. The evangelism of a fresh group that he hasn't touched before. And he finds them ready to welcome him. The barbarians showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. Who'd have thought that would be the outcome of all this disastrous voyage when they were in the midst of the dark storm? But now they sit on a beach and a fire has been made and those who are soaking wet and freezing cold can begin to warm up. It's lovely to see how Paul is at this moment. In verse 3, what does it say? Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Paul, who has been on the ship, he's been through the storm and the worry day after day, night after night. Paul, who has jumped into the sea and got to the shore, dragged himself onto the beach. And yet he is recovered enough to pick up sticks for a fire. Lots of people are on the beach. Lots of fires are needed. A decent number. And it's just glorious. It's just so good to see how Paul has been kept in the midst of all this, an older man. But the Lord has looked after him, has helped him on this whole voyage. And now on the beach, he's able to wander around. He was confident of the Lord's goodness on deck. The Lord has proved reliable, and now he's able to start picking up sticks on the beach so that together all of those 276 can be kept warm. And then there's a twist in the tale. And then the story goes where we don't expect. It feels like we're at the end and, yes, everyone is safe. But what does it say? Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Among the sticks is a venomous snake. It may be that the snake has been cold, it's gone very still, it's gone very stiff, and it's just there amongst the sticks. And he doesn't realise, he picks it up, he doesn't see it. But as it's moved and as it gets near the heat and as it sort of comes back to life, this snake, it suddenly reacts and it latches onto him, pierces his skin with its teeth, bites into him. Just makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes you say, what is God doing? What is God doing in this story? What game is he playing after all Paul has been through and all the trust he has shown? And he's got all the way to the beach. And now this. The barbarians, well, they know how to read it. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, well, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. They say, ah, justice has got him. Clearly there was something evil in this man, and he may have escaped the sea, but the world will catch up with him. You feel for Paul. All the way through the last few chapters, people have been judging him, accusing him of this, accusing him of that, saying that he's this, saying that he's that. And now even here, after all the exhaustion of the escape from the ship, people are judging him. It just goes on like all the previous chapters. You know, this way in which the islanders speak, people do look for this, don't they? They do look for justice from the world like this. Events which will show up who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. Some are ready to read what happens as fate. Of course, in reality, life doesn't work that way. Sometimes, sure, wicked people reap the consequences of their actions. Sometimes there is justice in this world. But sometimes there isn't. And it's naive to hope that the world sorts everyone out. It doesn't. It doesn't bring fairness and justice. Of course, there will be a day of fairness and justice, but not brought about by wind and waves and snakes. Back in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul described that day of justice to the philosophers of Athens. He said to them, God has raised a man back to life to show that he has appointed him as the judge for the final day. There will be a day when a great judge will appear, and he will bring true judgment to the world, and all shall receive justice. But that's a future day. It's not the events in the here and now. It's a future day that God has planned. You know, there, the desire of justice on behalf of the islanders, it's a good one. You know, you find it across the world that people want there to be justice, want the wrongdoer to be caught up with. That's a right feeling, and it will happen. But it will happen at the end of time. It will happen on the great day of justice, when all else is done. We should pause and remember that, shouldn't we? And we should prepare for it. If our sister, Dolores, was here today, she would want to look you in the eye and tell you that, wouldn't she? If she was sat in front of the camera now, she would want to say to you, one day, God will judge your life. One day, your sins will be shown up. One day God will make a decision about your eternity, heaven or hell. One day you must face the judge. One day you must answer to God. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? Are you ready for him to judge you? Because there's only one way to be ready. And that is to put your faith in him now for the forgiveness of your sins. You can't make good for your sins. You can't sort it out yourself. You have to trust the Lord Jesus to give you forgiveness. And to say on that great and final day, not guilty, because his sins, her sins, have been dealt with on the cross. Dolores would ask you today, are you ready? And as we think about this cry for justice and the reality of final justice, we should ask ourselves, am I ready for that final day? Well, this isn't the final day, not here in Acts, but it's a pointer towards it. But what happens here? Well, the snake is on Paul. It is gripping Paul. It has got his teeth into Paul. But, verse 5, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Paul is left unharmed. I don't know why that is. It may be that the snake didn't inject its venom. You get what are called dry bites. They occur in so many snake bites where the snake does not inject, and so there isn't the poisonous effect. Or maybe that's what happened. Or maybe God just gave Paul some sort of special protection, allowed the venom not to infiltrate his system. We aren't told. All we're told is that Paul shakes his arm and the snake falls off and into the fire. It can't harm him and it's not going to harm anyone else either. It's again a powerful and moving moment to see, isn't it? Paul doesn't run around frightened. He doesn't plead for a doctor. He doesn't start chanting and praying earnestly that he would be saved from the snake bite. He doesn't need to do any of those. Paul has a promise from the Lord that he will get to Rome. If God has made a promise, God will keep the promise. So he can shake his arm and release the snake. How do the barbarians react? Well, verse 6, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. They think he's divine, but he's not divine. He is, however, in the care of the Divine One. I presume that some of them could speak Greek, otherwise I'm not sure how Luke knew how to interpret what they were saying. Maybe there was a translator present. But certainly, however it happens, Luke hears them shocked. How can this man be so calm? How can this man just carry on? What is this man? Well, they misunderstand, but we know. This man, Paul, he is a Christian, and he believes the promises of his Lord. And what God says will happen, he is certain will happen. This is a strange tale. It's not the route to Rome that we would choose, is it? If we were writing the story for Paul, or if we were writing it for ourselves, we wouldn't choose all these odd twists and turns. We want life to be explicable. We want life to be simple. We often look at life and say, but it should be like this. It should work like this. Why can't it just be like this? We have to remember, though, how small we are. What do we know about what life should be? How it should work? You know, ever since Adam, our desire has been to be little judges of what's best. But again and again, we've been exposed as having terrible ideas of what is best. We're untrustworthy. We're sinful. And when we try to do better than God, It never ends well. We have to come back to trust, to faith. We have to believe that God writes the correct story for our life, that God knows the things that should come our way. And yes, that can include shipwrecks, hidden snakes, misunderstanding, being judged wrongly. It can include horrible viruses. But it is the right route. As strange a tale as life may be, as odd the twists which come our way, as much as we may want a simple, calm, straightforward, nice life, that isn't what's offered. And we have to trust that what the Lord does bring our way is what is right for his people. That the Lord does what is good. He does what is right for his people. As we finish this sermon, go back to where we started. You and I will walk through valleys of the shadow of death. In this world, they will come. There will be a few of them. There'll be the smaller ones where we come out the other side, and then there'll be the final one where it will end with our death. But in each of them, we need to hold on to the very things we've seen in today's verses. A confidence in our God to bring us through. That though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. His rod and his staff are present to comfort us. We need to know that in those valleys, and when we come to the final one, he will bring us through. And in that final crossing, in that final place of our death, that we can plunge into it and know that we will then rise and step onto the shore of heaven. And there we shall meet our Lord, and we will wait with him until he resurrects our bodies and we return with him to see him make a new heavens and a new earth where we shall live forever in joy and in peace and in delight and in glory. Today, right now, this morning, Dolores is on that shore or in that land. She is with her Lord Jesus Christ, the one she told everyone about. All that trust she showed in him, all that faith she had in him, has been proven true. And she delights to be with him. And she now knows that God made no mistakes, that his timing was perfect, that his route for her life was the right path. Oh, there were valleys in it where shadows came over her. There were times when she cried and times when she feared. But it was the right route. And there are no tears now except the tears of joy that she has in the presence of her Lord. Our God will care for us, his people, through this life. And he will take us safely to be with him. And we need to have a confidence in that. And if we do, it will grant to us a calmness and a peace that is found nowhere else when we walk through our valleys of the shadow of death. And then at the very end, we shall have grace from him to cross through death and to step onto the shore of his blessed land and to smile and to know that he has done all things well. May God today help us to have that sure faith in him that we see in Paul that we've seen in Dolores. May by his Spirit the Lord Jesus help us to hold on to him and know that however the story twists and turns, he will bring us through.